But I want to emphasize, underline this one part here, and that is that the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them. In other words, that these feasts, these festivals, these holidays, is part of a covenant that God had and has with the Jewish people. And so these festivals are specifically given to the Jews to keep. And it's further emphasized, if you look in verse 2, where the Lord says, you are to proclaim them as sacred assemblies. In other words, the you are the Jewish people and the Israelites. And so we're not talking about all the nations. We'll get to that in just a minute. But we're talking about the Jewish people, the Israelites, who are to keep these things from then on. If you look in the next few verses, we want to look at verse 14. We'll see how long these things are to be kept. Verse 14 says this. The second part of verse 14 says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. Jump down to verse 21. You see the same thing. Second part of verse 21. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. Then you see it, the same thing in verse 31. The second part of verse 31, this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. And then again in verse 41, where it says, again the second part of the verse, this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, celebrated in the seventh month. So in other words, there's no end point here. This is a commandment that the Lord has given to Israel. It's part of the covenant that God has with the Jewish people to keep it and to keep it forever. For the generations to come. There's not an ending, so to speak. And you say, well, what about in the New Covenant era? What about when Yeshua comes? Doesn't he bring about the end? We look in Matthew chapter 5. Let's see what it says here. Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to look at a few scriptures quickly, and then I'm going to move on. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17. Yeshua says this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think... that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And so you see, everything remains until heaven and earth disappears. Has heaven and earth disappeared? Obviously not, okay? And so in other words, that all of the promises and the commandments of the Torah are still applicable to this day, except where specifically Yeshua has made a remark about them, what may have altered it, but certainly with respect to this, that the commandments concerning the keeping of the holidays has not changed, but it's for the Jewish people. And then you say, yes, but maybe he was just referring it to the gospel period. Let's look in Romans chapter 11. It's the last passage of scripture I'll look at. Romans 11, verse 25, as Paul is wrestling in this passage with the question of what about the Jewish people who have not yet come to faith in the Messiah. That's what this whole chapter is about. But we want to look at Romans 11, 25. This is the promise of God that he's made through the Apostle Paul about the Jewish people. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. And I just want to emphasize, it says God's gift and call are irrevocable. Let's say that together. God's gifts and call are irrevocable. Who is he talking about? He's talking about to the Jewish people. This is the reference here. And the gift of God to the Jewish people is the Torah. That was the gift that the Lord gave to the Jewish people, and their call is to be a blessing to the nations. And so the whole point about being who they are as Jews, they are to keep the feast, these holidays, forever and ever. It doesn't really change. Okay, that's nice, but let's look at it from a different perspective. Let's say we've all seen, in the last few years, the famous little, the little button that a lot of kids wear, WWJD, right? Which means, what would Yeshua do? And so the question is always asked, when we're wrestling with something in our lives, and we think about, what would Yeshua do in the given situation? Well, let's look at the question of what would Yeshua do with respect to the Jewish holidays. Okay, here's some references for you. I'm not going to read them. In Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22 and John 13, Yeshua celebrated a Passover Seder. So he celebrated Passover. In John chapter 7, Yeshua celebrates Sukkot. In John 10, Yeshua celebrates Hanukkah. In Acts chapters 1 and 2, the disciples are instructed specifically by Yeshua to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit pours forth, and the Spirit pours forth on the Feast of Shavuot, so another holiday. And then we see in Acts chapter 20 that Paul is trying to get back to Jerusalem in time for Shavuot. So in other words, the whole idea of what would Yeshua do as a model for our behavior, Yeshua practiced all the holidays that are in the Scriptures and elsewhere. And the apostles seem to follow through, the Jewish apostles seem to follow through on exactly what Yeshua was doing as well. Then we see into the future, you have prophecies from the prophets about the holidays in the future. Specifically, Zechariah 14 talks about the Feast of Tabernacles that will be celebrated in the millennial period. And Isaiah chapter 66 refers to Shabbat and the new moon being kept in the millennial period as well. So in other words, the question is this. Why do we celebrate the holidays that we're coming up to right now? Well, first of all, we celebrate them because God has a covenant with the Jewish people. We are representatives of the Jewish people by being Jews and also those who have bonded with us, Gentiles, in our midst. And so as part of the covenant that God has with the Jewish people, we keep the holidays. And then it continues in the New Covenant era with the Jewish followers of Yeshua, who definitely keep all the holidays without change whatsoever, and that's the way it is. And so that's the reason that we keep them. Now, whether the church does or does not keep the Jewish holidays is inconsequential. Okay, I just want to make that, I'm going to make that point very strongly. I want to say this, and it's sometimes it's controversial for people, even the Messianic movement. But there's nothing wrong with adding holidays that already exist in the Scriptures. You say, what do you mean by that? Because people say, well, you know, Christmas wasn't in the Bible, you know, or Easter wasn't in the Bible, and so on and so forth. Well, that's pretty true. But also, there are Jewish holidays that were added to in the Scriptures even after the Torah period. You know, it's funny that you see books written about the seven famous feasts from Leviticus 23. That's nice, but there's a lot of other festivals that are added in by the Bible themselves or that Yeshua practiced that are not specifically in the Torah. For instance, Purim. Purim is added through the book of Esther. That's much later than when the Torah was written. Hanukkah, which was not even, didn't even occur during the period of the Tanakh. It occurred in the 160s BCE. But Yeshua, it shows in the New Covenant that Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah. So, in other words, holidays can be added in as the Lord leads in given situations. And it's true in the church world. Just because the church world is added in Christmas and Easter, that doesn't mean that's from the devil. Okay? That doesn't mean there's something wrong with it. That because it's not listed in the Scriptures, that it's completely ungodly. The question is how is it practiced? What's the motivation for the practice of it? Is it bringing glory to the Lord, you know, or is it, you know, worshiping some, you know, unknown God? You know, what I call true God-fearing Christians, Christmas and Easter can be beautiful holidays. There's nothing wrong with it. But the question is for us, and so the question for us is, do we say that the church must celebrate the Jewish holidays? And I say no. I say they shouldn't. They should be aware of them. They should honor the Jewish people for keeping them and maintaining the covenant with God. But the Torah was given to the Jewish people. It wasn't given to all the nations. Okay? It's different. And so we don't impose upon the other groups what they're doing. We just want them to honor and respect it. But as a Jewish congregation, we celebrate the holidays because that's what was given to the Jewish people by the Lord. We're representatives of the Jewish community. And Yeshua did it himself. And if that should be enough for us anyway. If we want to follow what Yeshua did, then we're going to do those particular holidays. So the question is, of course, now what holidays are we talking about? And so in Leviticus 23, as I've already mentioned, there's seven festivals mentioned here. Now, throughout the years, the meaning of the holidays has changed. And many were added in. And that doesn't mean that because they're changed, they're wrong. We just have to focus in on how we're going to practice them. Now, what I'm going to do is focus only on the fall holidays, because that's where we're coming up to, and talk about how they're practiced and how we should practice them as Messianic Jews. Turn with me to Leviticus 23:23. This is the first of the holidays in the fall that's mentioned. Leviticus 23:23. If I can get to it here myself. Leviticus 23:23. This is what it says. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. Now, the important thing about this holiday is it begins the seventh month. There's not a whole lot of material in the scriptures about this particular holiday. It's known, however, as being the Feast of Trumpets. In Hebrew, it would be Yom HaTruah. But its name has changed in Jewish history and throughout the Jewish community to become Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year, the head of the year. And its meaning has changed a little bit, but the point of it in the scriptures, from what we can glean from it, is it seems to be a day that points to the Day of Atonement, to Yom Kippur, when the people's sins were to be forgiven. And to some degree, in the Jewish community to this day, it still is a day that points to the Day of Atonement, although it has taken on a much greater significance in the Jewish world now than it was in the biblical period. For instance, in the conservative and the Orthodox traditions, Rosh Hashanah is celebrated on 2 days, not on 1 day. And there's a variety of reasons about that, which I'm not going to get into. But more importantly, in Jewish tradition, is that on Rosh Hashanah, it's believed that the Book of Life is opened up, and that those who are wholly righteous are sealed into the Book of Life for a year. Those who are wholly wicked are sealed out of the Book of Life for the year. And that those in between, in other words, not those who are wholly righteous or wicked, which is the vast majority of people, their deeds, their condition is weighed over the next 10 days, which is finally sealed on Yom Kippur. That's what's believed, and that's why there's such a tremendous focus on repentance during the Rosh Hashanah and subsequent periods in the Jewish community. But regardless of the change of meaning in Rosh Hashanah in the Jewish world, it still captures a lot of the original meaning, because what Rosh Hashanah is most known for is the blowing of the shofar. Okay? And it says here in Leviticus 23 that the trumpets or the shofars are to be blown. The purpose of blowing of the shofar is pointing to the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and so on. Now, how about us? How about in the Messianic Jewish community? How do we celebrate this day? Because there are some differences here. For one, we don't come to Rosh Hashanah worrying about whether our names have been sealed into the Book of Life or not. Because it says in the book of Revelation that those who have called upon the name of Yeshua already have their names written into the Book of Life and who walk with Him. So that is one major difference. And it's not decided each year. So the question is this day, Rosh Hashanah, relevant for Messianic Jews as it is relevant for the mainstream Jewish community? And my answer is absolutely yes. It's probably as important as it is for us as for the rest of the community. I'm going to explain why. You see, in the book of Exodus, the Jewish people are called by God to be the priestly nation to all the other nations of the world. And at Sukkot, at Feast of Tabernacles, the priests during that period would sacrifice for all the other nations. In other words, they would be taking this responsibility to be a blessing and a priestly nation for all the nations during this period of Sukkot. So they would do that. But the scripture makes it clear that the Jewish people need priests also. You see, the Jewish people as a community are priests to the rest of the nations. But the Jewish people need priests also. That's why God called forth priests in the scriptures, because they needed an intermediary group of people. That's why God established a very elaborate temple system in the scriptures, with priests and sacrifices and everything else. What was the purpose of the priests? It was to enable Israel to continue to be holy as a nation that would be a shining light to all the other nations of the world. Now, it's clear from the New Covenant that Yeshua becomes the high priest over the nation of Israel. But guess what, folks? Even in the scriptures, the high priest always had priests that would assist him, right? There wasn't just one guy. There was one high priest at a given time, but then he had thousands of other priests as well that assisted the high priest in that particular effort. I believe that God has called the Messianic Jewish world to act as priests for the Jewish community, and that we stand in the gap for the Jewish world on Rosh Hashanah to be able to bring the blessing of God and the fulfillment of their destiny on the Jewish people during that period of time. The New Testament says this about Jewish people who follow Yeshua. It says that we are a remnant that has been chosen by grace. In other words, that we are the saved remnant or the righteous remnant, and we are righteous because of Yeshua. Yeshua has made us righteous. We're no more righteous individually than anybody else. But Yeshua has made us righteous, and consequently, we act as his priests before the Jewish world. Now, at Rosh Hashanah, while the Jewish community is practicing teshuva, which means repentance, so that they would be received into the book of life during that year, we act as priests pleading for God's acceptance of them during this particular time as well, because we are the priestly class of the Jewish world by the fact that we've accepted the high priest Yeshua into our lives. Now, first of all, the first thing that priests do is they've got to get right with God themselves. You see, it makes it clear in the scriptures that before the priest could go in and sacrifice for everyone else, he had to sacrifice for himself. He had to get right with God. And so consequently, on this Friday night, when we begin Rosh Hashanah, we'll begin by getting right with God ourselves, so that we, over the next 10 days, can be the priestly nation for the Jewish world. So that's going to be the focus on Friday night, is going to be to get right with the Lord at that time. Then, at the conclusion of the Friday night service, we're going to blow the shofar. Now, the shofar is blown in the traditional synagogues so that Isaac is remembered. You remember Isaac, who laid down his life, you know, and so on at the behest of his father Abraham? Well, in the Jewish world, what is believed is that the righteousness of Isaac is imputed to the rest of the Jewish community. So as they're pleading to get right with God, they're asking that Isaac's righteousness would be imputed to them. But when we blow the shofar, we recognize that Isaac really points to Yeshua. And so we're asking that Yeshua's righteousness be imputed to us and then the rest of the Jewish world, because that is the way that someone is made righteous in the scriptures, is through what Yeshua accomplished for us. And then at the conclusion of our Friday night service, and then leading into Saturday, because it's celebrated as the new year, and because it's celebrated with hope in the Jewish world, because they are believing that God is going to hear their prayers. And so we also have hope, and it's a new year, and it's a joyous occasion for us, because we believe that God is going to hear our prayers as well. And so we celebrate it with the sweet things that God's given to us. And so at the Oneg on Friday night, we bring apples and honey, sweet cakes and things like that, because the whole idea is to taste the sweetness of God's mercy that we have by fulfilling this particular holiday. And so we celebrate it in exactly the same way, and then we go on with Rosh Hashanah the next day as well. Then the period from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur in Jewish tradition is known as the Days of Awe. The Days of Awe are not in the scriptures specifically, but that doesn't make them invalid. Rather, they're connected specifically to the whole idea of the Jewish community trying to get right with God through repentance over the next 10-day period, so that at Yom Kippur, they can be sealed into the book of life. These are days of sobriety in the Jewish community. In other words, it's taken very seriously. And the more observant the community is, the more serious they take it. They're in the synagogues on a regular basis trying to get right with God and so forth. Now, what we do is those are the nights that we stand in the gap for our community every single night. So beginning on the night of Rosh Hashanah, in other words, not the eve of Rosh Hashanah, but that night, Saturday night, all the way through Yom Kippur, we're going to have meetings here at 7 o'clock every time in the room next door. And the reason that it's so significant, that room next door, is when this was an Orthodox synagogue, that room next door was used as the meeting place for the morning and evening prayers for the men. And so we meet next door, standing in the gap for our rest of the Jewish brethren, and we begin to pray and intercede for our community. We've broken it down by subjects that are listed in the flyers that are out in the entranceways. Every night, we'll have the same thing. It'll be a few worship songs. Then we will repent ourselves for our own sins so that we can be in a right standing with God. And then we'll intercede for whatever the subject matter is for that given day, so that we are walking with the rest of the community through the days of awe in the way that God would want us to. Then we come to Yom Kippur, which is the following begins the following Sunday night. Now, in the scriptures, Leviticus 23 and specifically, Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year. It's the day of national repentance for all of Israel. It's a day of fasting, not only in the scripture, but also in the current, in the modern era as well. And it was a day in the scriptures, it was a day when either God would accept or reject the sacrifice for the nation. It was not guaranteed that the nation's sins would be forgiven. The question was whether the sacrifice would be accepted by God or not. That's the way it was handled in the biblical period. It was a very elaborate day, tremendous specifics and details that accompanied this day in the biblical period. Now today, obviously, there are no more sacrifices because there's no longer a temple. And so consequently, the Jewish community has changed the meaning of it slightly again. It's a day of repenting, asking for God's mercy. And it begins, Yom Kippur begins with the chanting of a very famous tune known as Kol Nidre, which means all vows. And it's a way for the Jewish world to be able to annul or to disavow any vows that they made unwittingly during the prior year. A lot of it's linked to the Inquisition period and so on, which I'm not going to get into right now. Now, we do the same thing because we ourselves want to renounce any vows that we may have made unwittingly or, you know, without the Lord's leading and so forth. But then we're also saying it, we're chanting this so that the Jewish world would come to know the knowledge of Yeshua and meet the final sacrifice for their sins. And then, and ultimately, in the Jewish community, their view is that through the process of that whole day and the following day, that their names will be sealed in the book of life, and it culminates in the blowing of the shofar, the final sealing whatsoever for them whatsoever. And what about for us? Just like the rest of the Jewish world, we fast. Why do we fast? We fast as intercessors for our larger community. We do the Kol Nidre, like I said, because we're calling to our own. We repent for ourselves, but then we also, as part of the Yom Kippur service, both the Sunday night and the Monday services, we repent for the Jewish community, first and foremost, for the rejection of Yeshua and the adoption of ungodly behaviors. And then we repent for the church, for its rejection of Jewish roots and the persecution of the Jewish people historically. Because these are the two communities that we're connected to. So we are repenting on their behalf as intercessors who stand in the gap for God's people to be able, for God's purposes to be accomplished in their midst. And then that afternoon, the afternoon of Yom Kippur, we will actually have prayer walks in this congregation where we will walk around segments of the Jewish community praying for God's mercy upon them and His revelation, because we're fulfilling our destiny as intercessors for our people. And then there'll be a final service late that afternoon and early evening, was the blowing of the shofar. And we're blowing the shofar asking the Lord to reveal Yeshua to our community. That's first and foremost. And then we conclude it with breaking the fast. We'll have a communal Lord's Supper. And the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember Yeshua, because that's the whole point of this, is to remember Him and to remember what He's done. And then we have a big dinner, which everybody brings to. And then the kids participate in a shofar blowing contest. So the kids ought to get ready. They're given prizes so they can be the next Avram in the congregation or whatever. Blow the shofar, win prizes and so forth. And then we prepare for Sukkot. Okay, that's the next thing along the line. It's also listed in Leviticus 23, known as the Feast of Tabernacles. In the scriptures, this was the biggest holiday of the year. This was a whole week affair in Jerusalem that all of Israel would come to. And then the other Jewish communities around the world would come and flock to Jerusalem for this particular day. Ultimately, according to the scriptures, this was a holiday for all the nations, because it says in Zechariah 14 that the survivors of all the nations will worship God in Jerusalem after Yeshua returns and so on. So this is the time for that. We build the sukkah. That's the little booth that is built in our homes and at the synagogue here. And it's to remember the wilderness experience when God provided supernaturally as well. It also remembers the fall harvest. It's the final harvest of the year. So we bring in our fruits and our branches and so forth to wave before the Lord. And it also remembers the final harvest of souls that God is bringing in the last days as well. It's the same with it's same for us as is practiced in the Jewish community. It's a very big day here. Why is it a big day? Many of Yeshua's statements were connected with Sukkot in the New Testament. His return is connected with Sukkot as well. And Sukkot celebrates, ultimately, the presence of God over all the earth, where Yeshua rules and reigns. And so more than anybody else, we have reason to celebrate this holiday with great joy and great passion and so on. And so what we'll have that day is we'll have a morning service like we normally do, with a little more, a little beefed up just because of the day. Then in the late afternoon, evening, 5 o'clock, we're going to have some authentic, like Middle Eastern dishes with some plays that some of the people are going to do in this congregation, short plays downstairs to instruct the community about the meaning of Sukkot. And then it's going to culminate in a big concert that night at 7 o'clock here with Levite from Boston, who's just come out of Israel and played all around Israel with a lot of the with the Israeli army and before the Israeli government and their Messianic Jewish group. I mean, this is quite amazing. And so they'll be here with us that night on Saturday, September 21st. So that's the way we're going to do it. And then concluding Sukkot are 2 days that are kind of merged together. Shemini Atzeret, which is the 8th day of Sukkot. Let's just look real quickly in the scriptures. This is where I'm going to close. Leviticus 23:39. Leviticus 23:39. It says this. Leviticus 23:39. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. This is Sukkot now. The first day is a day of rest, and the 8th day also is a day of rest. And Shemini Atzeret is the 8th day, which is actually going to fall upon a Saturday right here. And so we will celebrate it, but we celebrate it also with Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah in Hebrew means the rejoicing in the Torah. And this was added, it's a much later holiday added by the Jewish community. And this is, it really is a day that celebrates the reading cycle of the Torah. The Torah cycle begins right after the holidays with Genesis 1, Bereshit, and goes all the way through Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy. And Simchat Torah is a day celebrated where the Torah is taken out, it's danced around and celebrated, and it's a very joyous occasion. We do the same thing. We read the Torah through in a year as well here. And so on that Saturday, September 28th, that morning, we're going to celebrate Shemini Atzeret. And by the way, the most significant thing about Shemini Atzeret is prayer for rain. Isn't that interesting? So we will pray for rain that day for sure. And then, of course, after the last few days, maybe not. But then also, we will take the Torahs out just like they do. And during worship, we'll let anybody who wants to carry the Torah dance around here in the front with it. We're just going to have a great time. And because we can celebrate it. Why? Because the scripture says this about the Torah. It says the Torah dwelt among us and was made flesh. And who is that? That's Yeshua. He is the Torah made flesh. So when we're dancing with the Torah, guess who we're really dancing with, folks? We're dancing with Yeshua. And what a great symbol. What a great idea. You know, what a great joy that is. Let me close with this. The holidays that we celebrate have such incredible connection, not only among the Jewish community, but especially as Messianic Jews and Gentiles. The connection that we have with our own people, the connection we have with the Lord, the connection we have with the Spirit, with Yeshua, with everything aspect of it. It is a powerful time. And it's a time where we see the plans of God launched for the coming year, to see them accomplished throughout the year. But folks, we begin, and we will begin next Friday night, with repentance, because we ourselves have to be ready to receive all that God has for us. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the holidays. We thank you for the meaning behind them. Help us, give us wisdom and insight, Lord God, as we stand in the gap, Lord, for our own community, and we see you just do great things, Lord. And Father, we just expect a new year, a big year, by your Spirit, Lord God, when we're going to see many, many of our own people come to know Yeshua as Messiah, proclaim him, not only here in Richmond, but around the world, and even as we heard about from Israel, then from Argentina a few weeks ago, and South Africa, and all the other places where you're moving, Lord. Father, we expect big and great things, Lord, and we make a covenant with you today that we are going to celebrate this like you, the way you want us to celebrate it, standing in the gap for our people, Lord, and Father, seeing you use us as your willing vessels to accomplish great things in you. And Father, we honor your name today. We rejoice in you today. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let me get ready to close with the Aaronic benediction. And folks, at Oneg, The Slates need help today, so we need some helpers down there with them at the Oneg thing. The bookstore will be open after the service, so please come, especially if you're a visitor. Bring in your card, and you'll get a gift, as well as the Oneg, our lunch downstairs. And let's close with the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's have a good week in God. Amen.